Let me encourage you to have your Bibles marked there, if you would, please, to the passage that Nathan read to us out of Philippians chapter 2. We want to focus, especially as we move through our study together this morning, on verses 3 and 4 at the appropriate time. Also, we have all seven steps to conflict resolution and management on a handout. And if you didn't pick one up as you came in and would like one, my suggestion is just raise your hand there slightly and Demas or Nicholas will see that you have one. So there'll be several folks that perhaps that didn't pick this one up. And this is the part two handout based on our study together of conflict resolution, conflict management, and I might also add reconciliation. Thank you, Mike. Thank you very much. So we want to begin where we left off last week. And this is part two, as you can see on our opening slide. Next Sunday, Alexander will be bringing the message on a topic of his choice, so there will be no part three from me. However, I do not want to rush today and try to complete all of the other six steps because we did take a look at step one last week out of the total of seven steps. So we will go wherever we end at about 5 to 12 or so in about 30 minutes. And wherever we are, we are. We'll conclude on that particular point as we move through the lesson today. And that's why further that I put all seven steps on the handout in the event that we don't finish all of them today. At least you have the handout that shows you what the steps are and what will need to be done in order to effect conflict differences, conflict resolution, and also with the Lord's help to accomplish reconciliation. Now remember we said that step one, I'm going to go a little quick here because we covered this material last week. As a result, I'm not going to repeat it. But in any case, we saw that step one is to take the initiative. This is very important. We cannot sit idly by and let time somehow or another, at least in our thinking, that time will resolve the differences and the disagreements and the conflict. And I'm the one that made the statement that time heals everything. I think that's baloney. You have to take the initiative. You've got to move forward. So the only way to deal with conflict, as uncomfortable at times it may feel, is to face it. But importantly, we don't have to face it alone. We can face it as courageous people with God's help. So we don't want to be defensive or distant or demanding. And it is courageous, folks. You don't have to be one that leads the military charge to be courageous spiritually. You need to be concerned about doing God's will for your relationships. And that does take courage in each of us, even if we don't see ourselves necessarily as courageous people. If you're willing to see a difference, a disagreement, a conflict, and seek to deal with it, brother and sister in Christ and friend, you are indeed being courageous, and the Lord will bless that. He will bless that. So it takes courage from the Heavenly Father to resolve our conflicts. And so it's always our move. We need to resolve that. We need to move forward. So let's look at timing, and let's look at the courage we need here. We need to see that love is one of the key elements to resolving conflict, that we truly care. And as we concluded last week, we concluded with this prayer of, Lord, help us to resolve the conflicts in our relationships and ask God to bless us and give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom to do this very thing. Now, timing is important. And we were looking at this particular passage. I think I had last week listed in there Proverbs 3:1, when the ideal passage, of course, was Ecclesiastes. I think I just had my Bible open to Proverbs and just typed that. But it's Ecclesiastes chapter 3:1. Timing is critical. And this passage is a wonderful passage to reinforce, remind, and reclarify for us that timing is absolutely important. And there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. So there's always a time and a place for peacemakers. And Jesus made the statement, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children or sons of God, in Matthew chapter 5:9. Now, I also like the idea brought out in the Sermon on the Mount in this same chapter. And I encourage you to turn over there with me to Matthew chapter 5 and notice what Jesus bestows upon priority. He is bestowing priority here, interestingly enough, not on worship, but he is bestowing priority upon reconciliation. Therefore, Jesus says here in verses 23 and 24, therefore, and we just did this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, conflict, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Go and do that. Who is angry? And so Jesus is making it very clear, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, interestingly enough, if we had followed this to the letter, as we were giving our contribution a few moments ago, and some of you brethren decided to get up and leave, then we would know what was going on. See, we would know. There's a conflict out there somewhere that needs to be resolved, and we would know that. Because that's what this passage says. It says that conflict resolution, reconciliation, takes precedent over worship. Now, the good news about this is you can leave your contribution here as you leave. That's the good news. You can leave that here. And Russ and David would appreciate that. So if you have that conflict with a brother or sister and it's unresolved, then what Jesus is teaching is that the worship may not be fully engaged because you're thinking what? You're troubled. You're upset internally. You're in some spiritual turmoil. I may be sitting here worshiping God with my brothers and sisters, but there's someone out there, there's a brother or sister out there with which I still have a conflict and it is gnawing at me. Go make the peace. That's what Jesus is saying. Go make the peace. It takes priority even over worship. Now, I don't know if we realize that. This is precisely what Jesus is teaching. There are some things, and conflict resolution is one of them, that clearly supersedes worship at that time. Now, I would say furthermore, plan a sit-down meeting. Now, we might want to call this the Peace Conference. That's a pretty good title, it seems to me. And this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah is talking about over in Isaiah chapter 1. Turn with me over there because there's that famous verse. It says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. So the only way we can truly reason together is when we are face to face. That's the way it's to be done. But notice furthermore how the passage continues. Notice what it emphasized. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and you rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The conflict will eat you up. This is what the prophet Isaiah is saying. Resolve the conflict. Let us reason together. Choose the right place. Choose the right time. What's the right time? The time that is best for both of you. Best for you, best for the other person, best for both. That's the time. That's the time you choose. Choose the right place. Pray before the meeting. Absolutely. And come with a positive attitude to work on resolving our conflict, our problem. You don't come to belittle. And if we belittle our spouse, and we belittle our children, and we belittle our neighbors, and we belittle our brothers and sisters in Christ, all you are doing is making yourself little. You're the one that's being made little. It's not the others that you're trying to belittle. And this word comes out in a little bit in Scripture, as we shall see. So all you're doing is belittling yourself. You're not belittling anybody else. Step one is complete now. We understand what's involved in taking the initiative. Now, let's take a look at the next big step. And the first two, in my estimation, are probably the most difficult to do. Step two, as you can see on your handout there, is that you have to make up your mind that you will confess your part of the conflict. You simply must decide this. And if the other person, you can say, look, you caused 99% of the problem, and I only caused just one little percent. You need to confess more than me. Let's not go there, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're responsible for even 0.5%, and I've got 1% up here, we need to confess our 1%. We need to confess that and make up our minds to do so. So notice what James says here in James chapter 5. He says here in verse 16, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. So this element of confession in restoring relationships is absolutely critical. And when you look at Psalms there, Psalms 32, David is again talking about confession. And he uses the Hebrew word yada. And that means let's make it known. Let's get it out there on the table. Let's try to work on the problem together. I love, therefore, Acts chapter 19. I don't know if you've seen this. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. And here are people. Here is a group of people. Here are persons. They are entangled in sin very clearly. And so they begin to look around and they say, well, what in the world should we do? And this is what it says. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, it came to a large sum of money. And it is said that this was widely known. And furthermore, what they did is that they confessed their sins. Confession is needed. Even if you're accountable for a small percentage of the conflict, resolve to do your part and be willing to confess. Start with yourself. Start with your own confession. Be humble. Have a humble attitude. That's what it takes to resolve conflict and work through the difficulties and disagreements and issues. It takes humility. Confess your part totally and completely. Don't just sort of say, well, I'll confess her a little bit. Confess it all, brother and sister in Christ. Surrender your pride and your ego and resolve that it's not always best for me. What is the most important thing is what is best for we both. That's the main thing. And this is why I love 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Because it says there that love doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. It doesn't insist on its own way all the time. It's peaceable. That's what love is. It's peaceable. Peaceable. Now, I want to add that incompatibility, I believe, is a myth. Now, you may disagree with me, and I respect your right to disagree. But we always insist, I want things my way, and you want things your way, and therefore we are supposedly incompatible. We can't get along because of incompatibility. We can't work out our incompatibility, and therefore we must break apart. Now, I just don't go there. I would imagine there would be fewer divorces if people would get rid of that incompatibility word, which is nothing but a camouflage and a smokescreen anyway. And if they would just own up and stand up and say something like this, we're divorcing because we're both immature. We're divorcing because we do not want to grow up. We want to stay like children. And we're divorcing because neither of us is willing to change to help the relationship. Now, I think that's the problem. That's the issue. It's not incompatibility. Not incompatibility for a moment. We'll explore that further. Now let's go to Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount to help ourselves have the compatible attitude, the attitude of humility that we really need to break through the emotional logjam. And here we see Jesus teaching us, and you're familiar with this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the telephone pole that's in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, and all the time you've got a telephone pole in your eye? You hypocrite. First take the telephone pole out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. That's right. Scripture says we grow up in the Lord. Let's grow up. Let's grow up. Paul said, when I became an adult, I put away childish things. Over in 1 Corinthians 13. But what's my nature? I'll be the first to confess this. My nature is to be stubborn. My nature is to be self-centered. My nature is to be self-absorbed. My nature is to be egotistical. Now, that's my nature. That's my human nature. And we all have that in us. And I always want to think, well, what do I want? What do I need? And what's best for me? And so we, as a result, become somewhat inflexible. We become unwilling to confess the relationship and what needs to be done. And because we don't confess, and we stay in our immature ways, the relationship begins to die. And an interesting thing that I've observed is that people make the confession after the relationship dies when they should have made it while it was still vibrant and alive. Why is it? I guess they have a little remorse or something, and they begin to look at the situation, and it finally dawns on them that they were as much a contributor to the decay and the dying relationship as the other person was, and they try to project all the blame on the other person. Interestingly, they confess up, fess up after the relationship dies. So pray that you can overcome the attitude of, I will not move. Pray that you'll overcome that. Pray that you'll overcome the attitude, I am right all the time and you are wrong. Pray that you'll overcome that. And you say, well, Brother Doug, you know, this is really hard to do. And I don't deny it's hard to do. I'm not saying it's easy. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's easy at all. But I do know this. How do we break the relational logjam? How do we break through that? And this, of course, is where humility comes in. God clearly resists the proud. This is what James teaches us over in James chapter 4. He resists the proud. He gives grace and strength to the humble. So here's what we need to communicate. What do I need to do, Brother Doug? Well, here's what you need to do. See these big yellow words right here? Let's all repeat those together right now. 1, 2, 3. I'm sorry. I'm only thinking of myself. Now, we got a rolling start. I think we need a little more practice. I think we need a little more practice on this. So let's do it at least one more time. I think that would be good. Nice and loud, with fervor, emotion, and commitment. I'm sorry. I'm only thinking of myself. Now, didn't that feel good? Didn't that feel good? Because you took a step forward that you've probably never taken in some time. You took a courageous step forward for the Lord and for the relationship, and you confessed your part. And God will richly bless you. So how does God break the relationship, the log jam on the relationship between Him and ourselves? Similarly, the same way as I concluded last week, He made the first move. If He had waited for us, we'd still be in our sins. That's where we would be. But He sent Jesus. So Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way for reconciliation. He's the only way to resolve the conflict between ourselves and the Father. And He does this spiritually because of His willingness to do what is necessary according to the Father's will. So step 3, listen for the hurt. Now, it is true that hurting people hurt people. That's a fact. Hurting people hurt people. That's what they do. And if someone is hurting you, I can almost guarantee you that someone has hurt them in some way. I don't know how. But if they're hurting you, somebody's probably hurt them. Does work out that way. And out of this hurt, of course, comes conflict and disagreement and dissension and turmoil. So we need James 1 and 19. We need that verse very much. To me, it's a beautiful verse. So let's have a pop quiz. I'm not going to ask you to turn over to it. That would be cheating. First time someone said, if you turn over to the Bible, it's cheating. Well, it kind of is if you're having a pop quiz. So let's read this together and see how we do. It says, know this, my beloved brethren, everyone should be quick to listen or hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is kind of unusual. Usually you have a few D's or C's. Seems like everybody got A's to me. Here's our verse. Quick to hear. Now, this doesn't mean I hurry to hear bad things. Doesn't mean that. It means that I'm always trying to listen and understand. That's what I'm trying to do. And as I listen and understand, I don't need to rush to talk. And I certainly don't want to rush to anger. I need to contemplate and pray about what I've listened to. Pray that I'll have greater wisdom and understanding. That's what I need to pray. So the 7 steps of conflict resolution. And I'm not sure what's happened to my outline here. We got to step 3. That's good. Let's hold it there. I think that's a good thing to do. We can see the 7 steps here. We want to consider those. We want to see the importance of taking the initiative, the importance of confessing my part in the conflict, and we're looking at the idea of listening to the hurt. And I would say this, that imagine with me for a moment that there are 3 chairs. And this couple is having some difficulty. So each of them are at one end of the three chairs. There's a chair in the middle. We call that the emotional barrier or chair. That's what that one is. And as you listen for the hurt, nothing is going to happen until one of them moves into the middle chair. Now, maybe they'll both try to go there, and that'll present a pleasant problem. But once one of them moves there, once one of them goes to the middle chair and they're next to each other, that's when understanding begins. That's when they begin to really appreciate one another and listen to one another. So we want to listen for the hurt. We want to consider their view. We certainly want to do that. And we need to tell the truth tactfully. This is extremely important. We've got a whole section on that. And then we need to focus on fixing the problem and not the blame. And we're really good at blaming the person. And when you blame the person, the way you really spell that word is that you are being lame. That's what you're doing. You're being lame. And God is the judge here, not you and me. He's the judge. He understands. Turn with me just as we wrap up here to Romans 14 and 13. Notice here what the Apostle Paul says. And this is the right attitude. This is the way that we need to come to an understanding of how to work with someone else. But it's important that we get off of the blaming game. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Notice that. Stop passing judgment on your brother. Stop passing judgment on another. You don't know their motivation. And I'll be the first to confess, I don't know the motivation of you internally. Most of the time, I don't even understand my own motivation. So I know I can't judge yours. And this is God's part. And when we blame, we're judging, and we're judging motivation, and you don't know. You just don't know. And this is what is brought out over in 1 Samuel 16 and 7. God looks on the heart, not on the outside. He can see the heart. I can't. And so when you blame, you judge. And most of the time, the blaming is incorrect and doesn't do anything anyway. So you'll never get your point across if you're cross. Won't work. Won't work at all. And I would add one other thought here too. You cannot be persuasive if you insist on being abrasive. Won't work. It won't get through. This is why the Apostle Paul says that we need to speak the truth in love. No one listens to us until they know that we love them. And it is because of love that we work on making relationships work. And then the idea that we need to focus on reconciliation and not conciliation. Now you say, now hold it, Brother Doug. You've been talking about conflict, resolution and conciliation here, and now all of a sudden you're talking about reconciliation. That's right. Because it's important to reconcile the relationship. And if the relationship is in a continuous state of reconciliation, you'll work things out. You'll work them out. Because if we wait and say that, well, what I really want, I want total reconciliation on every point. My brother and sister in Christ and friend, it ain't gonna happen. There's no one on the face, as I mentioned last week, of God's good earth that's going to agree with you in 100% of everything possible. It won't happen. Now, Gil Brown says, let there be spaces in our togetherness. That means we need to give each other a little breathing room. Let us be ourselves. People are different. That'll always be there. Interestingly enough, some people are discovering that men and women are different. Isn't that a good discovery? I think that's a good thing. Yeah. Wake up. So the differences will be there. And some things simply are not worth arguing over. They're just not. And yet we may want to argue them. So what's your purpose? Is your purpose to fix blame or solve the problem? And it's your choice. And you can't do both. You don't have enough emotional energy to do that. You just don't. So which one do we want to do? Let's be bridge builders and not wall builders. And so I want to challenge and charge us to be not wall builders, but bridge builders. Build relationships. It doesn't mean it's easy. I'm not up here trying to say that this is an easy thing to do. Don't misunderstand me. It's not easy to do by any means. Not at all. But it is far more rewarding to save the relationship than to walk away. And don't use the words of mass destruction. If you don't do this, I'll leave. If you don't do this, I'll divorce. You cannot threaten people into doing what's right. Cannot do that. So we need to resolve that there are certain words of mass destruction that we will not use. Don't use them. Don't go there. I want to conclude on this note. Turn with me to Colossians 3, and I'll end here because it's a good place to end. Here, as Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he just says that there are some things, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, there are some things that are out of bounds. You can't do these. And here they are. And notice how he makes it very, very clear that you just, these are not allowed. Not allowed at all. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, wrath, malice, and slander, and filthy language. Don't use them in the relationship toward each other. Don't say now your parents are the worst people I know. Don't do that. Because all that does is undermine the trust in the relationship. That's what it does. And notice there what it says. It says the anger, the rage, the malice. You know the words to use to hurt. You know those words. And you have a choice. To either use those words that heal, and that's what the wise man Solomon talks about, over in 1830. Or to use the words that hurt, and it's your choice. My encouragement on behalf of the elders, do not use the words that hurt. Try to find the spiritually vibrant and valuable common ground that God wants you to find based on His Word. It's there. And if you have humility and courage, you'll be able to say the things that need to be said that you never knew you could say. Because you're not talking out of being cross or being abrasive. The relationship is important, and it needs your best efforts. God held nothing back from us, and I pray that we hold nothing back from one another as we seek to keep our relationships in a state of reconciliation. Now, Mike selected a song for us to sing, whatever your spiritual need. We want to encourage you to come. You're not obeying us, you're obeying God's word. You're obeying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the most important thing you can do. We encourage you to come. Together we stand and sing.